Good morning, First Baptist Church of Leadville. He is risen. You know, spring is in the air, but snow is on the ground. I don't know if you guys felt the same way, but I was very surprised to see that much snow on the ground this morning. But irrespective of those things, we're here, we're ready to go, we're ready to worship together this morning. And I hope that you're excited for this morning. I know things seem odd, things seem different than how we've done this. I don't know that anybody in online today has ever gone through a Resurrection Sunday like this. This is so unique to us. But something I want us to start out with before we get into any details is this simple idea. Today is about Him. Today is about Jesus, the one who has risen indeed and saved us from our sins. It's He that we celebrate today, and it's all focused upon Him. So if we can't gather together in the normal way that we would, if we can't do the sorts of things that we would normally do together, the only important fact, the only important thing to focus on is the fact that this day is about Him. And wherever you're at, in your living room, in your home, you can worship God and celebrate Christ exactly where you are. You see, Jesus tore down the veil when He was crucified. The veil was torn. It used to be, in order to get access to God, you had to go to a physical location in order to do that. Jesus destroyed that. Jesus made it to where we no longer have to go to a physical location in order to worship God. You can worship God where you sit because the Holy Spirit has been given to each and every person who has repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit gives you direct access to God. So remember that this morning as we go through all of these details. Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Father God, that you have saved us, that you have sent your Son to die for us, and that He has risen. He has risen from the grave, Lord God. This is not something where we serve a dead Savior. This is not something where we serve a dead and lifeless God, but we serve you, the one true God, who, again, through His Son, King of kings, Lord of lords, we praise you and thank you for sending your Son. Father, without you, without your Son, we would have nothing. We would be completely bankrupt and we would be without any hope in the world. But because you have chosen to be gracious to us, Father, we have access to you through your Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have drawn us to yourself. We thank you and give you praise this morning. You are so, so good. So, so good to us. And Father, I pray that this morning, though we are fragmented, though we are separated in body, we are with one another in spirit, Father. And I pray that you would unite our hearts and souls, that you might be high and lifted up, that you might be praised, that you might receive the glory that is due your name. Please be with us this morning, and with the supernatural power of your Holy Spirit, unite us all together now. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, again, welcome to First Baptist Church of Leadville. We're so excited that you're here with us this morning. I was contemplating what we were going to talk about this morning, you know, with the idea of Resurrection Sunday. And, of course, we've been going on with this coronavirus topic for the fifth week now in terms of addressing it in the service. And I thought, what a great time to get back to the essentials. What are the absolute essentials? And the irony is we talked about the essentials last week. And we arrived at this conclusion. What are the essentials? There's only one. The essential, the one essential in the Christian life is that of godliness. And we began to describe some of the things that we ought to do in order to attain godliness. And of course, we noted that that is a work of God. Well, godliness came up at the end of that message. And I thought, this is a great opportunity to continue down this road with the essentials of godliness. Not just the essentials, but the essentials of godliness. In light of that, I just want to share a passage out of Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9 this morning, just to prep our hearts, prime our spirits, so that we are enabled to think actively about this topic, the essentials of godliness. Romans 10:9, classic tech. Let's get back to our roots this morning. Let's get back to Christian roots and foundations. Again, even if we're fragmented in spirit, we are getting back to the roots of Christianity together. Romans 10:9 is a perfect example of this. It says this: if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a great foundation to draw back together this morning. What a great thing to focus on and get back to the roots and the essentials of the faith. We know from last week that the essentials of Christianity are godliness. That's the only essential we have. But how do we attain godliness? And that's what I want us to dig through today. How can we attain that and dig into those details? We're getting right back to the roots of the Christian faith. Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection. Jesus rising from the dead, defeating death, and giving us new life. What a great opportunity to celebrate that this morning. And so that's a verse that I wanted to kind of prime the pumps of our hearts and prepare us for this service. Now, before we get into the primary message, I would like us to go through, just briefly, our typical offerings that we promote at this time during the service. Of course, if everyone is here in the sanctuary with me, we would be passing the plates and all of those things. But because we can't do that, again, a few weeks back, we set up our Faith Life Giving. If you are interested in giving during this time, you can go to Faith Life Giving, to either of these links, and you can actually set up either recurring gifts or give one-time gifts based upon your situation. Now, again, I want to make it clear that we understand that during this time, many are probably in a financial situation where they cannot give right now. And that is okay. We are not, please in no way, feel obligated to participate in this. But many of you are reaching out and saying, how can we continue to give during this time? And this is how. You can go to either of these links, and you can utilize them in order to give. Again, please in no way feel obligated to do that. But if this is your desire, if God has laid this upon your heart, here is your opportunity. Either of these links will get you there. You can set it up. You can designate your gifts to any of the various funds within the church, and then those funds will be used for that ministry. So we appreciate that, again, for those that are able and for those on whom God has laid it upon their hearts in order to give in this way. Okay? Thank you so much for that. With that said, I would like us to proceed into the sermon, the primary sermon for this morning. With that, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This morning we will be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and we're going to be going in verses 12 through 19. Again, this Sunday is entitled The Essentials of Godliness. We noted last week that after it's all said and done, the only essentials within the Christian faith are godliness. But godliness is a big term. It's a big idea. And how do we explicate that idea so that it's easier for us to understand, so we can realize what it takes for us in order to attain godliness? And so that's where we're at this morning. A classic text on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 this morning will be in verses 12 through 19. Follow along with me in your Bibles. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For if we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, we talked last Sunday about the essentials, and we got to this idea that godliness is what's essential. But how does one attain godliness? You see, last Sunday we started to talk about some of the basics of Christian discipleship. Praying, obedience, reading, focusing on the Word. All of these are aspects of becoming a better disciple, and consequently are aspects of godliness or attaining to godliness. But we only talked about these things in the last 5 minutes or so of last sermon. And so we want at this time to go into some more depth. Now, the Christian faith is absolutely unique. What is needed? What is truly needed in order for us to draw near to God? What do we need in order to attain that godliness that we identified last week as being essential? C.S. Lewis, during World War II, was actually addressing people via radio about important topics. World War II was going on, the world was in turmoil, and C.S. Lewis thought, what a greater time to answer foundational questions than right now. Right here, during this time, where the whole world is in turmoil and everything is difficult. C.S. Lewis said, what a great time for theology. What a great time for people to recognize God and see how big and important He is and how much He influences our world and everything that He does to uphold us by His hand. C.S. Lewis said, this is when we most need to discuss these important topics. And C.S. Lewis did these radio shows for a great period of time during and after World War II, as everybody was struggling with these topics. Those radio shows, those short radio broadcasts, were then distilled down and turned into one of the best-selling books of all time, Mere Christianity. And in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis essentially puts forward that during difficult times, when things are hard, that's when we most need to answer foundational questions. We most need to get into theology. And so, what I want us to ask this morning, in a sense, following in C.S. Lewis's footsteps, is I want to ask us this simple question. How can we attain godliness? How can you and I attain godliness? We identified last week, last Sunday, that godliness is the one thing that's needful. That's the one thing that we must have as Christians. It's the only thing that matters. But how can we attain this godliness? It's much more complex than 5 simple minutes at the end of a sermon last Sunday. How can we attain godliness? That's what we are looking for this morning. And so, just so you know, if you're taking notes, I have 3 main points in regards to this. 3 main points on how we can attain godliness. First, we must have a right view of God. This is the theology I was talking about. You cannot attain godliness if you don't have a right conception of God. We'll get into that momentarily. The second thing we're going to be looking at is a right conception of what God has done. Not only do we need to know who God is, but we also need to know what He has done. God has not sat idle while mankind has gone off the deep end. God has come after us. He has done something to draw us to Himself. And we must have a right conception of what that is that God has done. That's the second point. And the third point, the third essential of godliness, is a right response. First, we need to know who God is. Then we need to know what God has done. But finally, we need to respond to God appropriately. And so that is the third thing that is needful. That is the third thing that we need, a right response to God. Okay, so how can we attain godliness? First, a right view of God. Second, a right conception of what God has done. And third, a right response. That's where we are going this morning, all in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. But it's at this point that I must make a preliminary point. Okay? Before we dive into any of our 3 main points, I have to say something as a preliminary point. Okay? With my question, how can we attain godliness? You might be tempted to think that this is about sorts of things that you need to do in order to attain godliness. But that would be mistaken. That would be off base. This isn't about things that you must do in order to attain godliness. We must grant at the outset that godliness is something that God alone can give. You can hear it in the name. It's called godliness. How can man, humanity, fallen mankind, attain godliness? He can't. It's not even of his nature. But God, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, can grant us godliness. He can pass on godliness to us because it is of his nature to be God. He has that power and that ability. Again, we must get this right at the outset. I don't know if any of you have run track and field before or seen track and field in the sprints. In the sprints, the runners use starting blocks. And they line up on the line. They get their fingers right behind that line just so they're over the top. They have all of their power and their energy coiled up in their legs in those starting blocks. And those starting blocks are pounded into the ground so that they have a firm and solid foundation. And they spring at the gun out of those starting blocks in order to get the race going. If we do not, at the outset, recognize that it is God alone who grants godliness, we stumble at the starting line. We tried to set up in our starting blocks, but we stumbled out of the gate. And I don't know if you've seen a sprint, but if you stumble out of the start, there's almost no way that you can win, because the races are so short and so fast that you must get a good start. The same is the case for us this morning. How can we attain godliness? You can't. Only God can grant godliness. It is of his nature to be God, and therefore it is of his ability to grant godliness to us. The whole message of the Bible, in fact, if you read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the entire message of the Bible is this. We can't attain godliness. We can't do it, not in and of ourselves. It is only God who can grant us godliness, and he has made a way for us to do that. Okay? With that said, now let's go into our three main points. A right view of God, a right conception of what God has done, and a right response. First, a right view of God. We must have a right view of God. You see, theology isn't so important to people nowadays. Nowadays, not many people care about theology. Not many people think that theology is important or a big deal. It's not something that we ought to focus on. It's not something that we need to do. I don't know how many people I have seen. I don't know how many people I have talked to who, when you begin to discuss theology with them, even professing Christians, they'll say things like, well, theology isn't my thing. I just like to focus on Jesus. How many out there have said that before? If we were in the congregation, I'd be asking you to raise your hands, right? That's a common conception. That's a common thing that people put forth. I don't like to focus on theology. I just like to focus on Jesus. The problem is, although theology sounds ivory tower-esque, although theology sounds like something for the college elite, it's not. Theology is simply the study of God. Knowing who God is and what he has done, what he is like, the essentials of theology. You know the irony with nowadays many people saying theology isn't really my thing. If you look at the early creeds and confessions, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian, you know, all of these early creeds and confessions, you begin to see almost all they cared about was theology. That's all that mattered to them. You see, in those early days, they were so often fighting heretics, wrestling with enemies of the faith who were trying to destroy Christianity, that they didn't have time for this other stuff. All they had time was for theology, to focus on the Christian faith, how it's properly explicated, and going into those details. It was so important to them. Sometimes I wonder if we haven't grown lackadaisical because, well, we're not being persecuted for our faith. We don't have, at least seemingly, heretics on us around us from all sides, like many of those early creeds and confessions did. But if you think about it, if you look at it, we have a lot of heresy in our world today that calls itself Christianity. And the early church's response to that was to focus on theology, to clarify what we mean about God, to clarify the essentials of the Christian faith. Again, I mentioned C.S. Lewis earlier. That's what he was doing. Mere Christianity is a book about what are the essentials, the fundamentals, the foundations of the Christian faith. If you want to be a Christian, what do you have to believe? What do you have to think? How do you have to own these things? Again, the early creeds and confessions, theology is almost all they cared about. In order to love somebody, you must know something about them. I had one friend share this with me. I think it's a good illustration. Imagine you have a relationship with your spouse, husband or wife, and you guys are married, okay? But you don't care ever to learn anything about your husband or your wife. You don't care to sit down with them and discuss the details about who they are, what they're like, what their background is. You don't care about any of those things. But when I first met my wife, we would go on dates and just be brimming full of questions. So curious about her. I don't know what in my heart intrigued me, but there was something in me that wanted to know so much more. And this wasn't merely an intellectual thing. This was an emotional response that I have to know more about this woman. She's amazing to me. That is exactly the kind of pursuit of knowing about God that we ought to have. He's just so compelling to us. He's so intriguing to us. I must know more about him. You see, we would never conceive of a marriage relationship as being healthy if one of the partners had no interest in the other. And yet, I feel like we often do that in our relationship with God. I feel like we often relegate God off to the side. We don't care to know more about him. We don't care to know anything in terms of details. And we expect that we have a strong relationship with him because we've gotten our ticket punched one time. This is the sort of thing that we need to recognize. Okay, hopefully I've convinced you that a right view of God is important, that theology is essential. But the question is why? Again, how can we attain godliness? Here is a simple flow of thought that I think illustrates the point. I said, how can we attain godliness? My answer was, only God can grant godliness. You must know more about God. You must know what God is like. You must know who this God is if you are to attain godliness from him. If God is the only one who can grant godliness, then you have to come to the right God. There are millions of different gods out there in the world. Things that claim your attention and your worship and your heart and your soul. Millions of different ones out there that could capture your attention. But only one God can give you godliness, which is the one thing that's needful. You must come to him. And in order to come to that God, you must know about him. What is this God like? If everyone claims to have a God or to know God, you must come to the right God if you will attain godliness. We must have the right God. Paul thinks this is important. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul thinks this is important, and he clarifies in verse 15 that who God is, his essential attributes, are extremely important for making sure we have the right God and therefore coming to him to attain godliness. Look with me at verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. This is a convoluted sentence, okay? What Paul is saying is he's arguing hypothetically. He says, fine, some of you say that there is no resurrection. And what he's saying is that understanding devastates the Christian position because the Christian position relies upon the resurrection. But here in verse 15, he is going to the aspect of the character of God. And he says, look, if the dead are not raised, we have testified that God raised them from the dead, and we make God a liar. And what Paul is saying is, in verse 15, that God is not a liar. God does not lie about what he has done. We make God into a liar if we tell lies about him, but he is not a liar. And so therefore, there must be a resurrection, says Paul. What is he getting at? He's getting at the character of God. The character of God is essential. This is theology. Paul is doing theology in verse 15. He's saying, we dare not impugn God as a liar. We dare not say that he lied about Christ. God is not a liar, says Paul, and therefore there is a resurrection. You see, when we're talking about the character of God, that his name is at stake. His name is at stake. God cares very much about his holy name. God cares very much about his reputation. And we must recognize that if God cares about his name, God cares about his reputation, that his character is on the line, and he is not a liar, we must tell the truth about him. You see, there is truth in many of these false religions out there. There is a lot of truth in a lot of these false religions. But if they stumble on the point of God, who God is, they might get a lot of other things right. But if they stumble on the point of God, who God is, they stumble on the starting blocks. They are trying to get out in the race and they fall at the start. This is why, historically speaking especially, doctrine and theology was so essential. So hopefully I've encouraged you that we need to get these things right. But now amidst that, which doctrines about God are the essential ones? Which ones do we have to get right? Here's something we can't do, okay? I've tried to emphasize the importance of theology, all of these things. We can turn Christianity into a mere theological exercise where you learn and study definitions and things like that, okay? Christianity is so much more than that, and we dare not reduce Christianity to that level. But we do still have to get some essential things right. We have to get some essential things right. And here's a handful of things that, after reading many early creeds, after reading through biblical passages on the topic, and after reading through C.S. Lewis' significant chapters on mere Christianity, these are some of the common themes that keep coming up again and again and again in terms of the essentials of godliness. We got to get theology right. What do we got to get right? God is one God. This is monotheism at its finest. This is what Judaism was founded upon, and Christianity goes right along with it. Please hear this correctly. We as Christians do not believe in three gods. You must get that right. We don't believe in three gods. There is only one true God, creator of all things. Okay? One true God. We are monotheists to the core. But as monotheists, we are also Trinitarian. Okay? And here is where we differ and where things sometimes get confusing. We believe in one true God, but we believe that that one true God expresses himself in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We differentiate in the Christian faith between being and personhood. Okay? We differentiate between being and personhood. Please stay focused on this if you can. I think if most Christians took a test on the Trinity today, they would fail. They would fail. So please stay with me on this, okay? We must understand God, who He is and what He has done. We differentiate between being and personhood. You, as a person, are one being and you are one person, okay? You are one being and you are one person. A rock is one being. A rock has being. It is zero persons, okay? A rock is one being and zero persons. A human is one being and one person. God is one being, three persons. Okay? That's how we distinguish between these elements. And again, this isn't so you can pass a theology test. This is so you know who your God is. So you know who it is that you worship. So you know who it is you are drawing near to through this book. We must come to God as He really is and worship Him and praise Him as the one in three, the three in one, one being three persons. We have to get this right. And so, in terms of their personhood, each member of the Trinity operates in their own functional role. They each have things that they do. The Son comes and dies for us. The Father doesn't die for us. The Spirit doesn't die for us. The Father didn't die on the cross. He is a different person. But in terms of Godhood, in terms of their being, they are one. They are one in being. God, the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. None of them are any more God than any of the other ones. They are all co-equal and co-eternal. None of them were created. They are co-eternal. And so, they function in this beautiful capacity. This is more than mere theology. I had a discussion with a Muslim this week. And the Muslim asked this. They said, okay, what makes you think Christianity is any more true than Islam? And do you want to know what the primary argument I ended up going to was? I didn't have something prepared ahead of time. I wasn't ready to go into battle on this topic. But I started to think about it. And I realized, you know what the most important difference between these religions is? That the Christian God is triune. Why is that so important? Because a God who is three persons, who has been completely satisfied in the personal relationships that they've had with one another throughout all eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternal community with one another, they then create mankind in their image. And what is that image like? To be in community. There's something about a marriage bond and a marriage relationship that reflects something of the triune unity of the Godhead. It doesn't begin to get close to what is actually going on, because even in a marriage, there are two beings and two persons, as opposed to the Godhead, which is one being and three persons, but it's something like it. And human beings are made in God's image. Islam falls flat on its face at this point. Why? Because God is not a God of relationship. Allah is not a God that actually has community within himself. That's a triune distinctive. You see how powerful this theology can be for practical living. We emphasize relationship. We emphasize community. We emphasize us coming together. Fellowship, so essential. Why? Because God is triune, and he has had eternal fellowship within himself. This all comes together so that we can recognize how majestic our God is. So you must believe in monotheism, one God, not three. You must believe in the Trinity. You must believe in the Trinity. Three persons within the one being of God. A couple other aspects. God is creator, and he is sovereign over all of creation. What I mean here with sovereign, I don't mean our typical theological distinctive. What I mean here is he is not opposed. We don't believe in a God of dualism. He's opposed by Satan, but Satan is not another God. Okay? The common Greek and Roman conception was that you had this idea of good versus evil out there in the universe, and they're both equally powerful, and they're fighting against each other. Christianity asserts that God is God over all, and that there is no equal force opposing him. We do not believe in a dualistic universe with someone equal and opposite to God fighting him on the other side. And, of course, he is creator of all things. Nothing that has been made by anyone else than the one true God of the Bible. And, of course, later on in the New Testament, it would say that the person of the Son is the one through whom all of these things were made. God made everything. He used his Son. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were made. And so, these are some of the essentials of the Christian God. If you want to attain godliness, you have to come to the right God. And if you want to come to the right God, you must come to the God of the Bible. What is this God like? He's monotheistic. There's only one. He's triune. There are three persons within that Godhead. He's a creator, and it's not dualistic. He isn't opposed by an equal and opposite force. He is Lord over all. And so far as I can tell, those are the essentials of Christian theological ideas. What God is like, theology proper. If you drive to these points, you will be approaching the proper God, the right God, the one true God of the Bible. That is the right view of God. That is essential. And so you have many creeds in the early church that were bent on refuting heresies that went to the heart of the Christian God. Okay, that's enough with point number one. I hope you've stuck with me this time. This is a difficult topic. It's heady and theological, but it's so important. Now that we've understood that, let's go to point number two, the second essential of godliness. We now have a right view of God. Let's get to the second essential of godliness. What is that? A right conception of what God has done. This is what I would like to colloquially call gospel facts. Okay? We've got a right view of God. Now we're getting to gospel facts. Here's the point. In the Christian faith, in the Christian religion, it is historically grounded in reality, fact. We don't, as Christians, believe in ideas about some spiritual realm or universe. No, a thing happened in history, and those facts are essential to Christianity. Look with me at verses 12 through 14 in your Bibles. 12 through 14. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And our preaching is useless, so is your faith. Can you see how Paul states that the Christian religion itself is grounded upon, hinges upon these historical facts? These gospel facts are essential to the Christian faith. And we must understand and believe them. We, again, don't believe in mere religious ideas. Mere religious ideas won't get you anywhere. Look with me down at verse 19. This is what Paul says. If the historical resurrection, if the fact didn't happen, Paul says, what does he say in verse 19? He says, we're of all men most to be pitied. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, what he means is, if there is actually nothing to come, if there is no resurrection, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're of all people most to be pitied. Because we have believed a lie, right? We have believed a lie. It's not true. We're hoping in something that is fake, says Paul. Now again, this is contrary to many other religions. Christianity is grounded in historical facts, historical reality. Many other world religions don't really care about historical facts or historical reality, but instead they're focused on ideas. Confucianism, right? Confucius says this, Confucius says that. There's all these wise sayings, right? Buddhism. Many of these Eastern religions are caught up in ideas. They're not grounded in time and reality. In fact, in many of these religions, time is an illusion. It's not really real. It's just how you experience the world around you. But Christianity leans right in to our historical and physical lives and says that this is grounded in truth. This is grounded in reality. If I could put it simply, I said it this way earlier, but if I could put it simply, God did a thing. Okay? In human space-time history, God did a thing. And it's important that we see what he did and respond rightly to it. We have to believe this. You can't achieve Christianity in your head by just thinking about ideas. You must think about historical reality, historical fact, what God did, how he moved. And that is exactly what we are getting at here. Now, I boiled the right view of God down to about four ideas: monotheism, Trinitarianism, God as creator, a lack of dualism. So, too, in the historical facts here, I have five quick points, okay? These words sum up the thing that God did, okay? God did a thing. We have to believe that he did a historical thing. What is it? What is that thing that he did? These five points sum it up. Incarnation. God the Son, who has existed in eternity past with the Father and the Holy Spirit, chose to become a man by being born through the Virgin Mary. So the incarnation is something of God the Son entering into actual space-time history. He chose a particular time in which to be born, and he was born there, and he was incarnated. So the incarnation is one of the essential aspects of the thing that God did. Number two, the crucifixion. Not only did Jesus become incarnate and live a life, but he also went to the cross to die a death on that cross. A lot of people wonder why Christianity exalts the picture or the image of the cross. I've heard many people say, you know, the cross was a torture device, right? Why do you wear that around your neck? Well, it is because of Christianity, how the Lord Jesus Christ has transformed the image of the cross, the spiritual symbol of the cross, and the significance it has. It is that torture device, which is the means through which the Son has chosen to save his people from their sins. We could never be saved if Christ did not come and utilize the cross for our souls. And so the crucifixion is essential. The incarnation and the crucifixion. And on that cross, he was not just bearing physical pain and physical harm and hurt. On that cross, Jesus of everyone who would ever believe in him and turn and trust in him. He bore all of their sins upon himself on that tree. And it is that cross that draws us to God. Incarnation, essential. Crucifixion, essential. Third, as Paul gets at here, and as we are gathered here virtually today to talk about the resurrection. The resurrection is absolutely essential. I've talked to other people before who say, well, what does it matter if Jesus rose from the dead or not? It's not like that would affect his teaching. That's not what Paul says. The gospel is grounded in true historical fact, true historical reality. And in true historical fact, true historical reality, Paul says this, if there is no resurrection from the dead, in verse 14, our preaching is useless, so is your faith. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The cross, the crucifixion happened, the resurrection happened. The historical event of the resurrection is essential to the Christian faith. Point number four, the ascension. The ascension. After some time here on earth, after his resurrection, appearing to many of his disciples, Jesus ascended up into heaven. He did this for a reason. In salvation historical context, Jesus needed to go to the Father so that the Holy Spirit could be sent. Because the Holy Spirit is the next iteration of God with his people, God on earth. And so Jesus ascended so that he could send the Holy Spirit into our hearts and dwell within us so that we could have newness of life. And so that ascension is essential. And finally, point number five, the coming judgment. The return of Christ, his second coming. This is an essential aspect of the faith. You see, the Jews were looking for a conquering king when Jesus came the first time. And they didn't really believe that Jesus was the Messiah because he didn't come as a conquering king the first time. But that doesn't mean he's not going to come as a conquering king. It just means that they got the timing wrong. You see, when Jesus comes as the first time, he comes as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. But Jesus has already taken upon the role of the suffering servant and fulfilled everything that was prophesied of the suffering servant. He will come again. And when he comes again, he will then come as the conquering king. And it's at that point that it's too late. You're out of time. You don't get to see him coming on the clouds and then say, oh, I guess I better repent now. No, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time that God has given you to turn to his Son in repentance and faith. And so we must believe incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection from the dead, ascension and judgment, the second coming. These are the gospel facts that we must believe. Now I want you guys to know this. That's a lot of information. That's a lot of detail. That's a lot of data. We must recognize, though, our history, our pedigree. I think in evangelical circles, we often forget our past. And yet, we're coming 2,000 years into this church thing. The church has gone around the block a few times. We kind of know what things are like. We have a lot of history that we can learn from. And here's something that has always been true of Christian people, and you need to know this. Christian people have always been a reading people. They've always been a studying people. Again, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, judgment. Five essential gospel facts. That's a lot of information to take in. Christians have always been about that. That's why we do Bible studies. That's why you sit here and listen to sermons. You sit here and listen to a guy yell at you for an hour, right? Why do you do that? Because there's information. There's detail. There's facts that I need to get. I need to understand these things. And that has always been true about Christian people. The problem is, at this point in our timeline, many, many Christians don't rely upon these things, don't turn to these things, don't focus on God in these things. Instead, we've let, just like the world, the infinite amount of entertainment and recreation that we have available to us capture our hearts and souls. And it's no wonder you can't read your Bible now. That's not nearly as exciting as the Tiger King. Why would you ever do that? For what's worth, I haven't seen the Tiger King yet. But he sounds interesting. Anyway, if everyone was in the congregation, I would hope you would have laughed, all right? But it's not the same without you guys laughing here and encouraging me, okay, in my joke, all right? But Christian people have always been a reading people, a studying people. And so what do I want to encourage you here? First, I wanted to encourage you on how you conceive of God, how you think of God. But here, I want you to think about your lifestyle. Do you study, read, consider, listen, pray, think about the things of God? Again, God put us in a physical world, material world, and He's given everything to us for our enjoyment. So I'm not saying you have to hole up in your room and just read your Bible 24/7. That's not what I'm saying. But does study and thinking and praying and digging into these things have any place in your life? Or is God just an afterthought? Is Christ just the means through which you can make it into heaven? And that's all you care about. Christian people have always been a thinking and studying people. Okay, so first, we must have a right view of God, and you must conceive of God afresh in your mind. Second, we must have a right conception of what God has done, and we must study, read, listen, consider, pray, and think about God. Finally, a right response. A right response. If you've fallen asleep up until now, please perk up. This is so essential. The facts of the matter are that information about God and gospel facts are just that, information and facts. None of those are enough. None of those are enough. They're important. They're essential even, just like I've been saying, but none of them are enough. We must have a right response. Gospel facts must be wed to gospel faith. If you have just gospel facts and no gospel faith, you're still in your sins. And so many Christians can make Christianity all about gospel facts. You've got the right theology, you've got the right information, you've got the right details. But gospel faith, your essential spiritual soul and life, must be wed to those gospel facts in order for it to be effective. Study is essential, but it is by no means the most essential. Please hear me out. I know I've been ranting for 30 minutes about details and information and study. Study is essential, but it is not the most essential. What is the most essential? All of these gospel facts, all of this information is meant to bring you into a true encounter with the one God of the universe. You are meant to experience a genuine relationship with the one true God of all of the universe, and all of the information I talked about up to this point is simply the paving of the road to get you to this one true God. You are meant to experience Him in relationship. A true, genuine bond with the God of the universe. You can know all the information you want about Him. You can know all the information you want about what He did. But if you don't go down the road that we just paved, and you sit back there having studied the road, but never actually traveled down it, you will never meet this God, and you are still in your sins. You must have a true encounter with this God. I have a great quote here that I'd like to share with you from David Clark and John Feinberg. Listen to what they say here. Theology alone, the words, the categories, the ideas, arguments themselves, does not transform human lives. It is God's Spirit who transforms human lives. It is God's Spirit who saves with real spiritual power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. You hear that? This morning I talked about the focus is on Christ and the fact that He has risen. Well, that same power that raised Christ from the dead also comes to you so that you might experience newness of life and new relationship with God. They continue. God's power is mediated through words. Words are the means through which we receive God's power, but words themselves without the power are as helpful as a dead battery on a Minnesota winter morning. You aren't going anywhere if you got a dead battery on a Minnesota winter morning. Similarly, says David Clark and John Feinberg, you aren't going anywhere in terms of your faith if all you know are facts about God and information about what God has done, but you don't actually know God. If you don't know the one true God, if you haven't met Him, if you haven't had an encounter with this one true God, if you haven't been born again, you are still in your sins. Do not fall for the trap of a merely intellectual Christianity. Paul Washer, one of my favorites, as you guys know, Paul Washer has this quote, "To many, Jesus is a thing to be studied rather than a person to be loved." Do you hear that? To many, Jesus is a thing to be studied rather than a person to be loved. I know many, many Christians who know a lot of facts and information about Jesus. He's a thing to be studied for them. They know a lot of the details. They know a lot of the information. They know all of his quotes. They know all of those details. But they actually don't have a loving personal relationship with him as their Savior. Do not fall for this trap of a merely intellectual Christianity. It will fall short, dreadfully short. Look with me at just a few verses. In verse 17, verse 19, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul continually talks about these ideas. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Your faith is useless, Paul says. Faith is used here to represent your relationship with God. It's not just the information. Paul reads the information in the first half of the verse to the relationship that you have in the second half of the verse. He says, if that information is false, then your faith is useless. Your faith here is that personal relationship. Look with me down to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Your faith is futile if Christ has not been raised. Verse 19, again, if only for this life we have hope for Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Again, the relationship is what is important. These are not merely facts. This is not merely information. I ask you, as humbly as I can this morning, look inside of your own heart. Has your life changed? Have you had an encounter with God, a true experience with God? Do you have a genuine relationship with God? Because if you have not, Christianity might be merely intellectual to you. It might just be facts and information that are meant to be memorized. You act as though you will step up to the pearly gates on that day and they're going to hand you a quiz. And if you can get a passing grade on your quiz, then they're going to let you in. It has nothing to do with that. The information is merely there, the facts are merely there to get you into a right relationship with God. And if you fail to get into that right relationship with God, you haven't stumbling at the starting blocks, you're stumbling at the finish line. You have fallen short of the finish line and you're refusing to finish. You must have a genuine relationship with God, and I would encourage everyone this morning to have a genuine relationship with God. That's the purpose of all of this. That's the purpose of all the facts I gave you. The fact that I told you to focus on monotheism and Trinitarianism, and the fact that God is creator, and the fact that it's not dualism, the fact of the resurrection, the incarnation, the crucifixion, all of these facts, the whole point of all of them is that you might have relationship with God. Even this, everything you do in the Christian life is about your relationship with God. Why do you avoid sin? Why do you avoid sin? Jesus has told us to obey him, all of those things, yes. But the fact of the matter is, a important reason to avoid sin is it harms your relationship with God. When you're in sin, you're not in right relationship with God. That might be one of the most compelling reasons, although there are many. All the things that God has done has been for this purpose. All throughout human history, everything God has done for thousands and thousands of years is for this purpose, so that he might draw human beings back into right relationship with him. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the first fruits of the new life that you can have with God in Christ. Will you come to him today? Will you say, I want a real relationship, not just a surface level, facts-based Christianity, but a true relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything God has done through human history has been for this relationship. Consequently, everything you do the rest of your life should be in regards to this relationship as well. That's what God has done. He's restored relationship. Now we ought to live in light of that. That's why we avoid sin. It harms my relationship with God. If God has done all of this to bring me into right relationship with him, how on earth could I sin and take myself out of right relationship with him because of that? We must come to God and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ for our relationship with him. It's only in Jesus that any of this is possible. You can't earn a relationship with God. You can't work towards it. You find the right God, you understand the gospel facts of what he's done, and you wed that to gospel faith. And that gospel faith will blossom and bloom into new life, new relationship with him. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy towards us today. Thank you for your word and for giving us understanding, Lord. And despite the fact that we are all physically fragmented this morning, Lord, I pray that you would draw all of us together in unity of spirit and that you would help us to reflect upon who you are and what you have done in our lives. You're so good to us, God. We're so undeserving of all of your grace and mercy, and yet you move, yet you work, all for your glory and for your holy name's sake. I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to draw us together and you would continue to bring all of us into right relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be better off for it, Lord God, but you might receive all the glory. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys. Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and get started with our Q&A shortly. So I'm going to come back here, and I'll be back in the position I was in earlier, and we'll go ahead and start Q&A. Start typing your questions in the chat, and go ahead and get all of that going right now. I do have one final announcement I want to make here. And here, this is the Awana Clubs. If you didn't see it, Andrew Riggs put out an announcement as well. And so you can pick that up. We tried to, you know, flash that and mark that for you guys. But here, again, this is the announcement from Awana Clubs. And I'll just respond with what Riggs has put out there. He said this: regarding Awana, we won't be able to meet during the remainder of the school semester. Of course, we know what we're dealing with and all this stuff, right? If any clubbers want to continue to work on their books, they have the remainder of April to do so. Verses can be recited to parents or to leaders via online video calls, etc. Just contact Andrew Riggs regarding this. And we hope to have an award ceremony in the beginning of May with a plan to mail out awards. So, guys, we're trying to adjust on the fly just like everybody is. And we want to keep things going. We want to keep these programs, these ideas going all together, even though we can't meet at this time. Riggs continues, he says, what about the Awana Grand Prix? We do have car kits already, so if you want to work on one, let us know. Our goal is to have a summer Grand Prix once the social distancing orders are lifted. We'll keep you in the loop as things play out, right? So we're just doing the best we can with what we've got available to us, and I hope you guys will reach out with that and that we can continue to work in those regards. Okay, guys, let's see. I believe that's our last slide. We've got our Q&A now, and so let me switch this scene. Okay, there we go, guys. Now let me pull up. I'm going to pull up the chat, and again, we're working this on the fly. This is the first time, well, the second time we streamed from the church service last week as well. But I'm still trying to get things going on all this. Okay, I have the live stream for Faith Life open. Okay, so if you're on Faith Life, please utilize that. And again, just give me a second here while I bring up all our information. I now have the chat open, so I should be receiving chat from you guys. Oh, praise God, we're showing 20 viewers this morning. I know you guys don't see all those viewers, but across all the platforms, I can just let you know that we have 20, showing 19 right now. Got a handful on Twitch, 3 on Twitch, 10 tuning in from Facebook, First Baptist Church of Leadville, or 10 tuning in from YouTube, 6 tuning in from Facebook, and then we have at least one I know of on Faith Life. So that's 20 there. And so please start getting your comments, your questions, comments, concerns in the chat, and I'd be happy to answer any of these. I just want to make sure we got proper view. As you can see, I'm back here in our soundboard. So any questions, comments, concerns in the chat? I'm sorry we can't meet all together, right? And we can't interact with each other in that way. But here's an opportunity for us to interact here. So I know there's always a lag, so I'll wait here a little bit, drink some more water because I'm thirsty after all that. I hope we got the video figured out. It seemed like there were no issues. I'm only showing a handful of dropped frames. So, last week at this time, we had thousands and thousands of drop frames, and we only have a handful here, so hopefully that worked out better. Hopefully I'm not as choppy and blocky. I saw the thumbnail for our service on YouTube, and that thumbnail looked horrible, right? Like you guys said, the kids were enjoying it. It was like modern art. but I hope the video was a little bit better today, and we're going to continue to dial these details in. All we've done is change the settings that we're outputting in, so Shirley says, lost audio. I am showing audio here. Is that true for everyone? I'm showing the audio here that it is registering the mic. Are we losing the audio for everyone? If we are, then I'm going to have to make some adjustments here. Thank you for replying, Shirley. Appreciate that. Again, happy Resurrection Day to all of you guys. I hope you were encouraged by this morning. Let me... Laura on Faith Life says, Happy Easter. Happy Easter to you as well, Laura. Thank you for that. Appreciate you coming in and dropping that comment. Thank you. Derek says, we do have audio. Marcia says, audio good for us. Okay now. All right, Shirley, good. I'm glad that worked out. Yeah, if you guys don't have any questions, comments, or concerns, I'll let it float for a little bit here. I appreciate your guys' comments letting me know I'm not talking to the ether. But yeah, if there are no questions, comments, concerns, I can close us out in prayer here in a second. Diane says, good audio for me. Okay, good. I'm glad to hear that. Very nice. And again, I think the video was a lot better. We probably still have room for improvement, to be sure. I'm not going to sit here and pretend like we've got it all figured out, right? But, yeah, some improvement is good. Scott says, got you on my TV. Awesome, Scott. I'm glad. I never thought I would be on TV, but here we go. There you go. Very, very cool. Dustbuster on Twitch app says he has a question. He says this, in regards to the resurrection message, would you agree that the early conspiracists were those who denied the resurrection? So I believe what you're referring to, and you can clarify, Dustbuster, if I'm wrong on this, but I believe what you're referring to is that early on there were a lot of ways to try and get around the resurrection. A lot of people would say this, that, or the other in regards to the resurrection. So again, you know, one of the ones that's actually found in the gospel says, oh, the disciples stole the body, right? They stole the body and tell everyone that, and they actually paid off people to say those sorts of things. So would I say that those early conspiracists were those who denied the resurrection? In terms of 1 Corinthians 15, I don't think that's what Paul's referring to. I think Paul is referring... I've got more in my mind on, like, the Sadducees. I preached on the Sadducees, I don't know how many months ago now, but I preached on the Sadducees, and they denied the resurrection. So it was part of the religious milieu of the age. There were certain sects and parties that didn't believe in the resurrection. And these were often sects and parties that were of a particular Greek or Roman influence, okay? And the Sadducees also didn't believe in the resurrection. So in regards to those that Paul's talking about, some have denied the resurrection. I don't think he's talking necessarily about these early conspiracists that came up with these other ideas, right? I don't think that is what he's necessarily referring to. Although it could probably tie in. But in my head, Paul is thinking more of, you know, these philosophical people who generally denied the resurrection overall, right? In terms of their philosophy, not in terms of a specific event. These people are explicitly, they know of the resurrection and they're told to deny it. Okay, so that's where I'm at on that, and I hope that answers your question. Cody says, good on YouTube. All right, glad to hear that, Cody. Lisa says, we miss seeing you all and hope everyone has a good resurrection day with your family. Amen. Thank you, Lisa, for putting that out there. It's hard through the chat box and me just talking to get your feelings, your emotion. There's something that resonates in your heart when you interact with somebody, and it's so hard in this medium, but it's better than nothing. And that's right. We miss seeing all of you guys, and we hope everyone has a good resurrection day with their family as well. So I agree 100%. With that said, you know, you guys can only be here with us virtually, right? But here's Jess. Here's little Oliver. Look at him. Look, he's wearing his gingham. Okay. He's got his gingham on. All right. And so, yeah, we're trying to be with you guys as much as we can. We're trying to be with you in spirit, and we'll rely on God through these times. But yes, happy Resurrection Sunday. Thank you so much, Lisa, for putting that out there. Marcia says, when Jesus died, there was a resurrection of the dead. What is said about that? That's a very, very good point. I believe, so that's in Matthew where the graves springed open and all of those details. And that's kind of one of those weird verses, right, in the scriptures. That's one of these kind of weird ideas. What I think that is it's a temporary thing that was meant to signify the significance of Jesus' historical resurrection event, right? So he's resurrected, right? When he died, these others are resurrected, right? And what happened is, you know, that's also when the temple veil was torn, and all of these things kind of happened together to signify the importance of that one-time event, that it finished, that it was done, you know, and that God had established the new covenant in his Son. And so I think that's what's going on there. I think those are very similar Jesus did while he was doing his ministry, right? So he resurrects Lazarus and he resurrects many others during his ministry on earth. I think this is quite similar. And it's meant for them to recognize, wow, something absolutely incredible happened here. They may not know all the details, but something absolutely incredible happened here. So that's what I would say about that, Marcia. It's a good question. Very good question. I don't think that it has the theological significance that Jesus' resurrection from the dead has. Jesus' resurrection from the dead has a very strong theological fruits of the resurrection, all those things. Because if you even think about it, even before Jesus died, he resurrected people, right? It doesn't have that same theological significance as Jesus' resurrection, because his resurrection was to newness of life, okay? His resurrection was into a new spiritual body. There is something different about Jesus' resurrection than all the resurrections he did prior. All the resurrections Jesus did prior, it's like he raised somebody back to the same state they were in before. So he demonstrated his power, but they're still human, they're still fallen, they're still in their sins, and they're still going to die again, right? Whereas Jesus, when he is resurrected, he's the first fruits of a resurrection to newness of life, into the new covenant, if that makes sense. So those are some of the distinctives I would make. So Marcia, when Matthew talks about those rising from the dead, I think it's very similar to the resurrections Jesus performed while he was doing his ministry. Very good question. Dustbuster says, gotcha. Yeah, I was thinking Paul may have been addressing this, but he touches on it in Acts a bit. Yeah, answers my question. Okay, good. Yeah, and again, that's just off the top of my head. I haven't gone into the details on that, so I don't know for sure. Okay? All right. Anything else, guys? Any other questions, comments, or concerns? Again, I appreciate all of you being with us this morning. We're still figuring this out, and please reach out to the church. If you have any needs, if you have any requests, if you know of anyone with needs, we have a deacon team that is willing, ready, and able to go out and help wherever needed. So please reach out with those needs. Even if it's you need someone to do the shopping trip for you, you know, that's no problem. Especially there are people in our congregation. I mean, we all know some of the details about this virus, right? If you're more susceptible, don't go to the store. Don't go do your shopping. Give a list to one of the deacons and have them do it. We're here ready, willing, and able to perform these acts of service, okay? So please reach out if you have any needs in those regards, and we are going to help. Dust says, awesome, thank you for preaching God's word this morning. Praise God. Thank you, God, for allowing us to do this. This is amazing. So, so cool. I don't see anything else, guys, so thank you so much. I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then I'll let you guys go and let you go about your Resurrection Sunday. It's going to be a little different than it's typically been, perhaps, but we'll do the best we can with what we have, right? Please reach out. We're always here. We're always available for any of your needs. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. I pray that you would continue to shape, mold our hearts so that we might have better relationship with you, so that we might have true relationship with you, Lord God. I pray your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and you would move us towards sanctification, that we would willingly, lovingly move with you, and you would grow and strengthen us, Father, so that we could be great witnesses of a great, great God. You are so good. You're amazing, Father, and you've done so much for us. Help us to be witnesses to you, Lord. You're so good. We thank you for your grace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day, everyone. Enjoy time with your family this afternoon, this evening, and we're here with any of your needs, questions, comments, concerns you might have. Thank you so much for tuning in with us this morning for our service. Take care. God bless. Bye now.